So, I don't know about you, I love this season. Of course, we're right at the holidays, and we're looking at what's happening with maybe friends and family and loved ones, and your mind may not be so much on your work unless your boss happens to be sitting in the row in front of you. So maybe your mind is still on work and trying to be focused. But for a lot of us, we're focused on the fun of the holidays. We're focused on worship. We're focused on family. And for myself, one of the great pleasures I've had over the last several weeks is Melissa and I have been hanging out a lot with our family, and I talk to you about it all the time. I have all these wonderful, precious nephews and nieces, and I want to share with you a moment that was not so precious for me. There was a time when Melissa and I were sitting around the couch, and we're just getting about, it was about the end of the night, and we're hanging out with my brothers and sisters and all their kids, and the question that was posed to one of my nephews, who shall remain nameless, no, I'm just going to name it. It was Jordan. My nephew Jordan, 2 years old, asked him, "Where's the baby?" And, you know, all the other kids know that it's in Melissa's tummy. And so they ask him, "Jordan, where's the baby?" And he kind of looks at Melissa and I. At first, looking at Melissa, and his finger starts to move towards me. Points at my stomach. Says, "There's the baby." And, you know, it's the reality of life that as we get older, that you don't grow vertically anymore. You start to grow horizontally. And I know that you love me and accept me as I am. But, you know, if your growth isn't exactly what you had hoped for anymore. For some of us, maybe you start to lose hair in the places that you want and you start growing hair in the places that you don't want. And so growth kind of gets a little bit weird. We stop growing the way that we want as we age. But I wonder about spiritual, if you ever feel that way as well, that we don't grow in Christ, maybe the way we had hoped or dreamed, especially as we get older looking back. Or maybe for some of us, you feel like you've fallen into a rut. What does it mean to feel close to God? What does it mean to feel like there is progress, that there is the work of God's Spirit in my life? And for many of us, if we're honest, it's not a question of if, but when. When will we have those moments where we feel like there's very little spiritual impact on my life or on the life of other people around me, through me? And so I often, when I fall into those kind of ruts, ask those questions. Well, why aren't there people who are around me? Why aren't I impacting or affecting others? Why aren't they growing and changing? Or why aren't I growing and changing? And the issue that's at stake here this morning is what if it's not about the circumstances of life around us, busyness, distractions, etc.? What if it's not about other people? Well, maybe they're just not that teachable or not that interested in what I have to offer. What if it's really about our own attitude and our own character? And so that's what I think God wants to engage us with this morning. So if you have a Bible, turn it to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. We're in this series called Kinetic, where we're talking about how Jesus moves his people from potential energy that's just sitting there to kinetic. In other words, to experience the movement of God in our lives and through our lives in the world through the gospel. And so the issue that at stake here, sometimes everyone feels stuck when there is no movement in my life or through my life into other people's lives. And we talked about several weeks ago what we shouldn't do, right? That sometimes when we get stuck is because we're just playing mental gymnastics. We have a lot of head knowledge about Jesus, but not a lot of life action, right? What not to do. But this week, what I believe God wants us to look at is what we should do. And what we're talking about this morning is if we want to grow, if we want to see other people grow around us, then the issue at stake here isn't necessarily just more Bible knowledge, just more prayer, but we want to look at another factor, our involvement in the family of Christ. And I know some of you are cringing because, okay, here we go. Here's that pastoral guilty message about how I need to show up to Sunday worship on time, or I need to go to fellowship, or I need to do this or do that, whatever. That's not the message here this morning. But I submit to you the thesis for this morning is that if we're feeling stuck, when we're not growing, when there's little impact in my life or in through my life into other people's lives, that the issue at stake here is how we get involved in other people's lives. And so let's look at Acts chapter 18. We're going to pick up from verse 18. Verse 18. After this, Paul stayed many days longer, and then this is in the city of Corinth. And then they took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchrea he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow, and they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills, if the sovereign God wills it. And he set sail for Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. I know that this passage sounds like just kind of an in-between passage between in the adventures of Paul and Jesus. But what's happening here is, verse 18, after a year and a half, he's been fearlessly ministering and teaching about Jesus in the city of Corinth, and Paul recognizes that the Holy Spirit is leading him to move on. And so what he does is he leaves Tim and Silas, who joined him there, and they continue teaching and guiding the new believers there in Corinth, and then he takes his new pals, this couple named Priscilla and Aquila, to Cenchrea, where he gets this haircut to kind of celebrate finishing God's work. It's kind of like if you were a Giants fan and you grew out with your sparse facial hair, you tried to grow out a beard like Brian Wilson, and then after they won the World Series, you shaved it off. So that's kind of what Paul's doing. And then he books these cruise tickets to finally go to Ephesus. You remember Ephesus? This was the place that he was previously blocked by the Holy Spirit from getting to. But now the Holy Spirit allows him into Asia Minor. And there's a reason for that, right? Because if God had allowed him to go there in the first place, he would have skipped over Europe entirely. And so God's sovereignty is at work here. And in verse 19, they finally arrive in the city of Ephesus, and Paul leaves this couple, Priscilla and Aquila, to set up a new branch of their tent-making store. This is basically how they're earning a living while they're being missionaries. And he himself, he makes a beeline for the Jewish synagogue to teach the Jewish people about Jesus. And so in verses 20 and 21, we don't know how much time has passed, but we see that there begins to have a response. There are some people who are beginning to believe and receive Jesus. The seeds of the new church in Ephesus are being planted. And so they ask Paul to stay and to teach them some more, but he's just like, sorry, man, got to go. I know Jesus is calling for me. If the sovereign God wills it, then I'll be back, all right? So in verse 22, he takes his boat ride back to Israel, and you can see on the map, it's like a long travel from about center stage all the way to down to Jerusalem. But he travels back to Israel, and then he goes back to the mother church in Jerusalem and reports to all the apostles and elders all the things that God has been doing throughout this region, through Galatia up in the middle upper region, and then west out towards Europe, and then all the way back to Asia Minor, and all these things that God has been using Paul to do over the last 3 years. And then after that report, he goes back up and returns to Antioch, where his home church is, and reports to them, and just to check in. Now in verse 23, after he rests, after he reports them and he encourages them, what he does is he starts his third missionary journey. And he's going to return back going west through Phrygia and Galatia. Do you remember those are the churches that he planted during his first missionary journey and that he encouraged during the second one as well? And he returns there again and again to encourage and strengthen all the people who became Jesus followers by the work of the gospel through Paul in these previous missions. Now, this is important. This is where I want to land for this section this morning. You notice that what Paul doesn't do is, you know, he's not a missionary, he just kind of blows through town like a whirlwind and then disappears. Let me introduce you to Jesus. This is how you start a church. Good luck with that, right? But at the start of his third journey, he returns to these churches that he started in Galatia and Phrygia to continue teaching them and helping them grow and to strengthen them. I don't know about you, but have you ever been thrown into a new situation where somebody with more experience, like a boss or a teacher, somebody with seniority, is unavailable? Like maybe you start a new job or a new project or a homework assignment and that person doesn't communicate their expectations to you or instructions. They never check in. They never encourage you. And then they get mad at you because you didn't read their mind and you're just supposed to know what to do, right? Well, Paul, he's not that kind of guy. He doesn't abandon the churches in Phrygia and Galatia as spiritual orphans. He doesn't expect these churches to magically mature and know what to do. But what he does do is he makes himself available by returning to them. And here's the point. Paul actually comes back. He returns to encourage those who are spiritually young. He understands his calling, that I, as a more experienced Jesus follower, need to continue teaching and training and being a role model to those who have come behind me. And the issue at stake here is availability. What about you? Let's start with you this morning. With those that are spiritually younger than you, those that you could influence and help nurture, are you investing in them or are you orphaning them? That's the picture I want you to think about first this morning. With those who maybe are not as quote-unquote mature as you, do you get annoyed with people? Do you judge people? Do you turn away from people or do you turn towards them and make time to invest in their life, in their growth, spiritually speaking? Many of us, it's easy to lament. Why is such and such so ignorant about the Bible or so ignorant about theology? Or why are there this person or these group of people who aren't passionate in their worship for Jesus? Why do certain Christians not have healthy friendships or relationships? Why are people so judgmental or angry or thin-skinned or annoying? God, why don't you do something about them? Why don't you change them? As with Paul, God's chosen vehicle to nudge and nurture other people is you. And so the question is, are you available? Do you invest in people or do you orphan them? I want you to think about all the people who invested into you, the ways they poured Jesus' truth and his life into you. Do you pass that on? Or do you come to church simply as a consumer rather than a giver and a blesser? How available are you? When you come to church, do you only hang around the people that you like, people who are like you? Are you always too tired or too busy? Because people are not really a priority to you. And how does that need to change? I'm asking the Holy Spirit to really speak to you through this morning. Do you make yourself available to put time and effort to get to know other people? Asking people, how can I pray for you? Inviting somebody out for coffee or out to dinner that is spiritually younger than you. Maybe speaking biblical truth into their lives. Many of you, you're serving a lot of ministries and you're feeling like, well, you know what? I'm already doing that kind of stuff. Okay, question. If you serve Jesus in some kind of ministry, are you only on duty for those 2 hours that you are serving? Or, and then when you come, maybe on Sundays for worship, you're off duty. You don't bother investing in those people that you are supposed to be, that Jesus has entrusted to you to shepherd. Do you bless them outside of church or outside of your ministry? Tough questions, right? If you want to grow, if you are feeling stuck and stagnant, if you want to grow, you want to see Jesus make a significant impact on yourself, on other people, it starts by making yourself available to those who are a few steps behind. Just like Paul. Let's read onwards. Verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Lord, he spoke and taught accurately, bless you, the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Let's stop right there. So, in verse 24, we have this new guy who shows up. His name is Apollos. It's short for Apollonius, but his name means learned man. And it's appropriate because he was born and raised in the city of Alexandria, which is the intellectual center of Egypt. So if you come and introduce yourself, hello, my name is Apollos from Alexandria. That would be like, my name is Genius McSmarty Pants from Oxford or something ridiculous like that. It's a pretty redundant kind of introduction. So he's pretty smart. Now, he's not Egyptian, but he's Jewish. So he's not only smart, we see from the text, but he's also very good at public speaking. He's really good at insightful preaching, and he knows his Old Testament Bible pretty well. Now, we see in verse 25, somehow, somebody, somewhere, shared with him a little bit about Jesus. So he's heard about Jesus as the only way to God, that you can only be saved from sin and death if you receive and believe in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit did some work in him, and so he receives that life, and he's starting to follow and serve Jesus. And in his genuine and holy passion, he comes all the way to the city of Ephesus to also teach and preach about Jesus, but only as much as he knows. And he does a pretty good job, but he's only teaching and preaching about the baptism of John the Baptist. In other words, he's baptizing people and teaching them just as John did when before Jesus came onto the scene. And we'll get into what that means next week, because there's some more reference to that in the next passage. But the point is that his knowledge and his understanding about Jesus and how to follow him are very limited. They're incomplete. And so in verse 26, like Paul, what Apollos does is he goes to Ephesus and he goes to the synagogue there and he starts fearlessly preaching about Jesus, just like Paul would. But when Priscilla and Aquila, they're kind of listening to his sermon, they're kind of like, huh, and they need to take him aside. And the lesson that we're going to learn from their interaction is that both Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila, they're all humble in the way that they give and receive feedback. Give in the case of Priscilla and Aquila, receive in the case of Apollos. And I want you to really look at the text. See, Priscilla and Aquila, they kindly and humbly reach out to Apollos. They don't heckle him, like from the audience, right? I guess he's preaching, hey, that's pretty weak sauce, you know, you don't know what you're talking about, you know, maybe you need to learn some Bible. They don't heckle him, but what they do is they wait until he's done preaching, and then they take him aside privately, and they're basically having this conversation with him. We see that you love Jesus. You're really bold. You're really passionate. And you did a pretty good job. And we want you to know, we're also new to the faith, because we just became followers about 2 years ago, so we're just a few steps ahead. A lot of times we think, in order to give somebody feedback, I need to be some kind of Bible expert, I need to be a pastor, or I need to be some ministry leader. But, you know, the truth is, Priscilla and Aquila, they're fairly new Christians. But we spent a whole bunch of time with guys who really know Jesus, who really know his word, really know his ways, and how to live them out. Are you interested in hearing about that? And so it says in the text that they, after they took him aside, they explained the way of Jesus more accurately to him. But you see that they did it humbly and gently. They didn't publicly embarrass him. They took him aside privately after he was done preaching and spoke to him about these things. Now let's look at the other side. Apollos, he could have been let his passion for what he's doing for God give him a really big head, right? I'm the one who's standing up here preaching about Jesus. I'm the one taking risks, taking bullets for Jesus. He could have gotten very defensive. But instead, we see he's very open to them. He humbly welcomes their instruction. He lets them take him under their wing, and he's eager and humble and teachable. And the question that we see when we think about them, this couple and this guy interacting together in this humble way, is it more important to me to be right, whether it's to correct somebody, or whether, like, well, I don't want to hear it from somebody, or to be humble? Is it more important for you to be right or to be humble so that you can give and receive help? Some of you who are football aficionados, you know who Jim Brown is. He is one of the greatest NFL players in history and was listed as possibly one of the finest, possibly the finest athlete of the 20th century. And so he has this legendary reputation for toughness. And he actually went on to become a movie star. But he retired from the Cleveland Browns in 1965. And here's the funny thing. He thought he's so good and so tough and this big burly man that he wanted to get into the boxing ring with Muhammad Ali. Now, I think most of you know who Muhammad Ali was. Now, this is when Ali was the heavyweight champion entering his prime. But Jim Brown, he thought, like, well, you know what? I am pretty tough, and I want to get this massive payday, right? And so he knew that getting into the ring would pay off. And so he actually meets Muhammad Ali at Hyde Park in London, where Ali is running and training, right? And this is what Muhammad Ali says to him. Jimmy, here's what we're going to do. I want you to hit me as hard as you can, all right? And so Jim Brown, this massive guy, like starts swinging his fist. And he's swinging his fist for like over a minute. You know how many times he hit Muhammad Ali? 0 times, you know? And so he's sitting there swinging until he's out of breath. And then Muhammad Ali, poof, poof, 1-2, like really quick, like punches right to the face. And then like Jim Brown's sitting there, okay, I get the point. You know, it's funny because we tend to overestimate ourselves and our ability. And we also tend to underestimate what others can do, what others can teach us, what others can give to us. Especially the contribution of other people around you to help you grow in the body of Christ, in the family of Christ. Like Jim Brown, we can have a massive arrogance. We think we're pretty pro, and so we set ourselves up on a pedestal, and as an expert, we want to critique everyone else around us, right? It's very easy to not want to help people, or as you're helping people to set yourself up as an expert who just criticizes everyone. I know some of you are saying, well, not me. You know, I got low self-esteem, and I'm not that arrogant or braggy. But you know what? Even those of us who have low self-esteem, there are times when we don't feel like anyone is worth listening to. Or maybe that somebody who's trying to speak truth into your life, well, I may not be that all that much, but you're not much either, you know, or you don't have much to give me either. But either way, the pride is the problem, and godly humility is the solution. So how about you? Like Priscilla, Aquila, and Apollos, are you humble in giving and receiving feedback? As you participate in the family of Christ, did you come to learn and to help others or to criticize? I'm always right. There's always something wrong. And it's my job to find out what that is and to criticize it. Do you get irritated at church? Do you sigh and kind of roll your eyes when others are less mature than you or know less scripture than you or they have weak theology or they're not able to explain their faith? Or, like Priscilla and Aquila, are you kind and humble to reach out to them? Are you gentle in the ways that you correct or train or teach someone else? Do you fan their passion, their gift into flame? I can't tell you how many times when I first started out in ministry, I've had to have people take me aside and tell me, that's kind of questionable what you said or what you did, you know? And that's okay, because the truth is there was a lot of questionable stuff that I said and did. But the difference between certain groups of people were the people I heard most and was able to be affected by most, where there were wonderful older brothers and sisters who would take me aside and say, you know what? We love you. We really think that God could do something awesome through you. And here's something that maybe you need to work on a little bit, or here's something that maybe wasn't the smartest thing or maybe the most godly thing. But it was gentle, it was kind, and it really affected me because I knew that they were not just there to criticize me, but that they were there for me, that they were not against me, they were for me. Do you correct and help people out of a spirit of humility and kindness? Now on the flip side, like Apollos, are you teachable? Let me tell you the truth. Many of us sitting here, you have a lot of passion for Jesus, not a lot of wisdom. You're young, and I'm not talking about in age, but in spiritual maturity. How can you tell? Because I listen to some of the poor choices that you make that I made too, and you look at the fallout from those things that we choose to do. And some of us, maybe you have neither passion nor wisdom, you're just complacent. Why? Because you don't experience the power of God through depending on God, by taking risks for God. But either way, what happens is we run around in life and in faith and in ministry like headless chickens, wondering, why are we stuck? Why are we not experiencing growth or fruit, spiritual fruit, when there is a wealth of experience and wisdom from the sovereign God who has put people into your life around you to help you grow? If you're open to it, if you'll seek it out, if you'll make it a priority. I appreciate the trend in our young adults lately. I've seen just a handful of young adults who have been really proactive about seeking out an older male or an older woman to mentor them in their life, in their faith, in their work, in their ministry. Like Priscilla and Aquila, many of us, we're just a few steps ahead. But maybe that's enough to be a blessing to somebody in their season of life that they're in. One last question around this section. Like Apollos, not only are you teachable, but how do you receive criticism? Do you get offended? Do you get defensive? Do you feel a need to explain your position? Do you need to make excuses for why you said this or why you did that? Do you need to deflect by blaming other people or blaming the circumstances? Or do you have a humble and thankful heart where you trust that the sovereign God brings the right people at the right time into your life in this family of Christ to help one another grow? Do you welcome that kind of correction and criticism as a gift? I know it's hard because many of you grew up maybe in a background where you grew up in a home that was very critical. And so it seemed like it was always beating you down. And so sometimes it's hard to hear a voice of truth or correction in your life. But what I want you to hear is Jesus tells us, or God tells us, in Hebrews 12, that, you know what, God disciplines his sons because he loves them, like a father does, right? He disciplines us because he loves us like his children. And so we're talking about good correction. We're talking about somebody who is for you, who loves you, who accepts you, but wants better for you and wants to help you grow and mature. And the question is, are you open to that? Because I'll tell you what, the people, this is the number one significant factor as far as in my experience as a pastor, why I see people not growing. When somebody comes to me and says, I don't know why I don't experience God, I don't feel God, my life isn't changing, I can't get out of this sin. Number one issue to me is, are you teachable? Are you open to how God might speak to you through especially brothers and sisters in Christ? And I find that the people who are stuck and won't grow, this is the number one issue. All right, let's wrap this up by looking at the fruit of the relationship between Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila. In verse 27, and when he, Apollos, wished to cross to Achaia, that's where Corinth and Athens are, that's that province, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Amazing. In verse 27, what we have happening here is Apollos, you know, he's been being mentored by Priscilla and Aquila all this time, and he's heard the stories about how Jesus used Paul and Silas and Timothy to lead so many to faith in Athens, in Corinth, including Priscilla and Aquila themselves, right? But he has also heard about the rampant sinfulness, the idolatry, the sexual immorality, and it gets him fired up. He wants to go there and serve in the name of Jesus. So God's Spirit inspires him to go over to Achaia, where Athens and Corinth is, and he continues the ministry of the gospel there. And what's interesting here is I want you to see the brothers, the brethren in Christ, Priscilla and Aquila. It says in verse 27, they encouraged him. They encouraged. You're ready. You learned a lot about Jesus and his ways and his word and his will under us. You've grown a lot. You've grown spiritually mature. Go for it. They encourage him. And then they even write a letter vouching for his passion for Jesus, for his ability and his gift and his calling for ministry. They ask this new church in Corinth to welcome him. Yes, he's the real deal. And the result in verse 27 and 28 is that he greatly helped those who through grace had come to believe. So Apollos now is the one who's encouraging, equipping new believers in Corinth by deflecting and crushing all the wrong ideas and opinions of the people who rejected Jesus, who were trapped in religion without a relationship to God. And how is he able to do all that? It says in there that he demonstrated through scriptures how Jesus fits all these prophecies about the coming Savior King. Where in the world did he learn to do that? All the things that he didn't know about Jesus, all the things he didn't know about God's ways and God's word before, Priscilla and Aquila invested in him to multiply the spiritual fruit. How do we grow and help others to grow in Christ? Priscilla and Aquila, they demonstrated through their availability, right? They demonstrated through their humility in the ways that they reached out to him and taught him. And here, they demonstrated through their intentionality, their intentionality. They didn't just sit back and hope for the best. Through an ongoing relationship, by setting him up to succeed, by their faithful investment into him in three ways we saw, right? Number one, they taught him about Jesus and his word. That's the foundation. Secondly, they encouraged him. Thirdly, they wrote a letter vouching for him. And all these ways that they blessed him, Jesus used powerfully to bless other people. You see, there's an intentionality to what they're doing that understands, yes, God can use my life and my service to add some value to his kingdom. But what if I allow God to use me not just to do it myself, but to train and equip and encourage and empower others to multiply the impact? I was talking to a friend who owns a company, and it was really interesting as I was talking to him, and he's really, really smart guy, making money hand over fist because of his own ability and his own intellect. But when I talked to him about his employees, like, because he's getting older, and I was asking him, well, what do you think about, like, who are you going to appoint to run your company after you retire? Because he's starting to get to that age where he's thinking about it. And he said, like, I don't know. You know, none of these guys, they don't have the fire for it. They're not competent. You know, this, that, and the other. There's always something that lacking. I can't find, like, you talk about this worker and that worker, and there's always something. I said, well, don't you need to maybe train them up and invest in them? Come up with a game plan for them? He said, well, when I retire, I'm done. It doesn't matter to me. I'll have made my money and I'm out of here, right? And I thought to him, well, what about, though, passing on the blessing that other people have put into you? What would it look like? All the tools that you've learned, all of the experience that you've gained, all the ways that God has taught you to follow Him in your workplace and in your business, what would it look like to pass that on? Because as we started talking, and he was sharing with me about, like, yeah, I even have other Christians in my company, but they don't act like it, they don't live it out, and blah, 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 this, that, and the other. I said, well, maybe that's your responsibility. Maybe that's why God put you there. What about you? Are you just adding what you can do, or are you multiplying by investing in others? And of course, very little to do with our own ability, right? It has everything to do with what God can do in other people's lives as well as our own. But we are the vehicle that God chooses to invest in others to multiply. Do you just give to God what you can add, or do you allow Him to multiply through intentionally developing others? You see, it's not just the quantity of your availability, it's the quality of your intentionality. You need both. So the question for you this morning, last question, is how do you need to be intentional? How do you need to move beyond just having coffee and chit-chat with people? But like Priscilla and Aquila, maybe training someone up in the Word of God, teaching them to pray, teaching them to develop character, teaching them how to do relationships, how to be a Christian in the workplace, to live out Jesus in your private life and in your public life. Like Priscilla and Aquila, do you encourage, or are you just a critic when you look at somebody younger than you? When we talk about encouraging, it means to put courage into someone by affirming them, by cheering them on, by celebrating what they do right, what God is doing in them. Do you build people up, or do you tear down your parents, your kids, your spouse, your coworkers, your brother or sister in Christ? Do you encourage? Like Priscilla and Aquila, do you vouch for others? Or do you vouch for someone you're investing in front of other people? What I mean is, do you believe in someone enough to give them a chance and that you're willing to stand behind them publicly? And I know some of us are like, well, I don't want to give like this young buck like a big head or false confidence when they're not really good at anything. There was a school, elementary school. It was underperforming, not reaching the academic standards of the school district in the state. And because it was doing so poorly, they are actually open to allowing a psychologist to come in and do some social experiments, which is questionable, right? And so what the psychologists did was they started taking kids and randomly assigning them to a accelerated smart class versus the normal class, right? Randomly, not like picking them out based on test scores. And here's the key. Without telling the teachers which ones were, without telling them that this is just a random selection of kids. It's not because these kids are actually any higher on test scores or whatnot. And here's the result. The kids in the accelerated class actually ended up doing significantly better in their test scores, in their grades, and even later on, when you look at the long-term benefit, how many of them went on to colleges. The question is, why? You see, because they didn't tell the teachers that this was just a random selection, they assumed that these kids were smarter. So they expected more from them. They encouraged these kids more because they believed that they could do it. Do you see that? It had nothing to do with whether the kids themselves actually were academically more able. It had everything to do with the fact that certain teachers just believed that this class was smarter or an accelerated class, even though it was the same random population. If God can use non-Christian teachers to build up children who are not considered capable, how much more so can God use you to bless and intentionally build someone up regardless of what you think of their capability. I think back to when I first came to know Jesus in college. Fortunately, most of you were not around at that time. I had kind of a smart mouth. I was a smoking, cussing, immature, entitled brat. I was often lazy. I was that guy, the one who oversleeps every Sunday and would show up like either in the middle of service, sometimes at the end of service, sometimes not at all, right? I was that guy who didn't know how to read the Bible, didn't know how to pray. But people took a chance on me. There were men who spent time loving me and correcting me. They were kind about it. They didn't lord it over me. They were intentional about training me in understanding the Bible, training my character to match with God's desire for fruit of the Spirit in my life. They were intentional about teaching me about leadership, even though some of them still can't believe that I'm a pastor. And here I am, as I approach midlife, recognizing the reality that there's only so much that I can do. And I'm learning that I need to pass it on as well. And so I'm starting to take people as apprentices or disciples who can stand shoulder to shoulder with me. And I have to tell you, I've never experienced so much depth of transformation in my own life and character and impact as I do now. I feel more alive and more excited in the second half of the race than I did in this first half of my life doing ministry and serving Jesus. When there are times where you feel like there's no movement in your life or through your life of God, Jesus loves to use our involvement in each other's lives to get unstuck. It helps not just the other person, but it helps us to grow, because following Jesus is a team sport. And so I want you to let the Holy Spirit help you to really take a look at your heart and your life this morning. Am I available for others? Am I humble with others, whether I'm giving feedback or receiving it? And am I intentionally investing in others? How teachable are you before the Lord this morning? Let's pray.